ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 12, Chapter 12, Text 16. Dvipavarsha Samudranam
Dvipavarsha Samudranam
Girina Dupavardhanam
Girina Dupavardhanam
Jyotis Chakrasya Samstanam
Jyotis Chakrasya Samstanam
Patala Narakastithi Vipavasha Sudaranam. Of the continents, great islands and oceans. Giri Nadhi. Of the mountains and rivers. Upavartanam. The detailed descriptions. Jyotir Chakrasha. Of the celestial sphere. Samstanam, the arrangement. Patala, of the subterranean regions. Nadaka, and of hell. Stiti, the situation. Translation. The Bhagavatam gives an elaborate description of the earth's continents, regions, oceans, mountains, and rivers. Also described are the arrangements of the celestial sphere and the conditions found in the subterranean regions and in hell. Translation responsibly. The Bhagavatam gives an elaborate description of the earth's continents, regions and oceans, mountains and rivers. Also described are the arrangements of the celestial sphere and the conditions found in the subterranean regions and hell. So there's no purport to this verse. So this is now a summary, as it's been described. This is a summary of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And what we were thinking of doing was, if we can, because most of the purports in this section of the Bhagavatam were translated by my spiritual master, so it's a little inappropriate for me to do a purport to this, but we'll just go over a couple of things and then I'll read a few verses up to the next purport, if that's okay. And in that way we get a comprehensive understanding in the summary of the Bhagavatam. So in this verse, what's basically being described is the earth planet, and these are the descriptions in the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, where the earth planet is described. The number two is the celestial spheres, or other dimensions, different universe, the cosmology of the world and this universe. And it's interesting that at the present stage there's so much talk within the science community about different dimensions. Prabhupada was asked about how many dimensions there are, you know, how we have three dimensions in this material world, and Prabhupada said, what three dimensions? There are a multitude of dimensions. So this material world is not as it seems to us. It's actually a lot more complex and intricate. And so this is also described in the fifth canto of the Bhagavatam. The other area that was described in the Bhagavatam in detail is the subterranean regions. The subterranean regions, the lower planetary systems. And it's interesting when you read that there are actually seven lower planetary systems. The underworld. The netherworld. Now most people think that this is a really horrible sort of place, but actually it's more heavenly than the heavenly planets. People are in no anxiety there, it's a wonderful thing. There's no sunlight there, by the way, and everything is illumined by jewels and by gems. So the subterranean heavenly planets, the one factor that's missing there, everybody's enjoying like anything, but the one thing that's missing there is what? What do you think is missing there? In the subterranean heavenly planets,
Krishna.
There's no God consciousness. People are just very much selfishly motivated and living their lives just for enjoyment. So there are the seven lower planetary systems. And then it's also described, and these seven lower planetary systems are called Vilva Swargas. Now the next part that's being described is the subterranean, and then hell. Now hell is a really controversial sort of thing within any religion. And in today's society, people like to say that hell doesn't exist. You know, you talk to New Age religions and different philosophies in the world today, they say that hell doesn't exist. It's an imaginary thing. But hell does exist. And the Srimad Bhagavatam clearly points out that it does exist. In the fifth canto, especially chapter 26, there are 21 hellish planets, or 21 hellish regions, or lokas. And they're situated, the Prabhupada, in the purports to this verse and these chapters, Prabhupada explains that they are situated between the intermediate space between the three worlds. So you have the three worlds. So it's a space in between the worlds. So this is a really interesting concept when you think about it. Because in the Bhagavatam, or in the Bhagavad Gita, also in the 16th chapter, Prabhupada also describes in length what is the place that people end up who have lived a very selfish and lusty life, that they also end up in hellish planets. But what are these hellish planets? There are actual regions, and there's descriptions in the fifth canto of Bhagavatam, you know, how people who are too lusty get this punishment and that punishment and so on and so forth. Prabhupada, at the same token, also says in Bhagavad Gita, in the purport of Bhagavad Gita in the 16th chapter, that it's also going into the lower forms of life. So to go into a hellish situation is a really interesting concept. And Prabhupada even says that if one is so selfishly motivated and so filled with lust and selfish desires and is so sinful, that actually it can seem like almost an eternity that they have to spend in a hellish condition. And this is the difference between Vaishnava and Vedic philosophy and other philosophies. Other philosophies, like the Christian philosophy, says that if a person is very sinful, they will go to hell eternally. There's no reprieve, there's no parole system. You go to hell, you're lost. And this is a wrong concept of God. Actually, because God is all merciful, and because everyone has an opportunity to rectify themselves and to again go to the right path. And so Krishna is so wonderful that even he may put someone in a hellish condition, and if you consider it, the most hellish condition is to give up this human form of life. Just recently we had the whole incident, and it's still ongoing, about the slaughter of the animals in Indonesia, the cows that are being slaughtered in Indonesia. And so many people were saying, oh, this is such a horrible thing. And it is a horrible thing. It's a very horrible thing. But we can also understand that it is the karma of those living entities to continuously die and suffer. So if a person has slaughtered animals in their life, from the Bhagavatam we actually understand that that person has to take birth in a hellish situation lifetime after lifetime after lifetime after lifetime. It's something described to, for every hair on the body of a cow is a person has to again experience a hellish situation. So here we see this situation where these cows are being killed in Indonesia in a horrific way, and so people are affronted by this. When it was reported on the Four Corners and shown the atrocities, people were affronted by this and shocked, you know, how can animals be treated so cruelly? And now they've made some rectification to a certain extent, but really they've made no rectification whatsoever. The animal is still dying, is still suffering. There's no humane way to kill another living entity. You know, they say it's a humane way of killing. Well, we'll stun the animal first, and that's humane. But the animal is in total fear, and it understands what's going to happen to it. And they say the most humane way to kill an animal that's ready to be slaughtered is to use a stun gun, which is actually a bolt that is shot in the back of the brain of the cow. and this stuns the cow, and then they slaughter the animal. So these sinful actions, they don't go unwarranted. So anybody that imagines in this society that there are no hellish punishments for these atrocities onto another living entity is absolutely mistaken. But it's not a hellish situation that will last forever. Krishna is so merciful that even those people that are committing these horrific crimes, what to speak of other crimes? What to speak of all our brothers and sisters in different other living life forms that are being killed so cruelly? You know, they made a big deal about how the cow has to be stunned. But in the sheep trade, in our brothers and sisters that are in the bodies of sheep, there is no such thing. There is no stunning. There is just killing. So this slaughter is going on in this material world, and the punishment is there for people that do that. And unfortunately, a lot of these people that perpetrate these crimes will end up in the bodies of these cows and sheep that have to be continuously slaughtered, and they are slaughtered themselves. So it's a horrific, hellish situation, you know, and it seems like there's no end to it. But Krishna says even there may be a chance that you'll be relieved after some time. So this is hell. The material world is hell. And so there's a lot of sinful activities going on in this world. What to speak of slaughter of animals, the slaughter of people, living entities, humans, unborn fetuses. Millions are killed every year throughout the world. And so there are many, many different sinful activities that are going on. And there has to be a punishment regime. Everybody knows that a society without some sort of punishment regime is a society in chaos. So Krishna has arranged also a punishment system. Now, where that actually takes place, how that actually takes place, is really beyond imagination. For us to actually even contemplate what a hellish situation would be. There's description in the Bhagavatam, and when you read it, it's quite horrific. And whether, you know, we can grasp exactly how that punishment is inflicted on the living entity, we can't. It's just beyond our understanding. All we know is that there is a punishment for sinful acts that we perform, and we have to be really mindful in our own selves not to, again, fall into this trap of sinful life. We all come from sinful life. We are in a prison system. And so we have to be very mindful that we don't, again, slip into this cycle of punishment for our actions. Just recently we had, and it's interesting when I have an opportunity to preach at the different remand centres and the prison system here in Australia, in Melbourne. Recently it was posted on Facebook. One of my god sisters put up a Facebook article. Some of you may be aware that there was a devotee here that associated with us at some point of time and is now in the remand centre in Melbourne, and there was an article in The Age and in The Sun and in the Sydney newspapers and in the Adelaide newspapers about how Hare Krishna was tried for child molestation. And this was a boy who made some bad mistakes. And she was saying that we have to be very protective within our society for this, because this is also one of the greatest crimes that can be committed, that of child abuse. You see these lovely little children, innocent. Even Lord Jesus in the New Testament said that it'd be better for a person to have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into a lake than to get the wrath or the heavenly punishment that is due for anybody that hurts this innocence. So many people, and it's a big thing in today's society, child abuse. So this devotee actually made a point that it's very tragic that this Hare Krishna was allowed to perpetrate his evil deeds within our society, and there should be more checks and balances within our society, and she was critical. But actually the case was that this boy didn't commit those sinful activities within our community, it was outside of our community. And I've had the opportunity to actually counsel this boy in prison. He's very remorseful. He's very sorry of the things he did. He understands that he was overcome by sinful activities, sinful thoughts, and sinful desires. But he's trying to rectify himself. He's trying to better himself. And that's the crux. In the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna is understanding, when he is saying about these hellish planets, he's making it quite clear that if a person rectifies themselves, if a person is truly sorry for the sins that they've done, by proper association, by proper counselling, by proper procedure, they can relieve themselves of all sinful activities. And the way we relieve ourselves of all sinful activities is by becoming totally immersed in this devotional service. So this boy has taken up this devotional service to great heart. He actually sees his situation now, that I can rectify myself by purifying myself. So he's chanting 16 rounds, he's reading Srila Prabhupada's books, he's following the regulative principles, which are not easy to do in a prison system, believe me. He's just eating rice and dal, and he's immersing himself. He is very, very sorry. He understands he has made some big mistakes, and he's trying to the best of his ability to. So as a devotee, we don't ostracize that person. We have to counsel that person. We have to help that person. If there is a slight indication that a person wants to rectify themselves, we have to make, as devotees, we have to make every opportunity for them to, again, liberate themselves from the potential hellish condition which is awaiting them. If he hadn't done that, if he hadn't done this rectification, his life and the hellish position that he would be placed in is unimaginable for us. These people that commit these crimes and think they get away with it are falsely mistaken, because there are laws, as is pointed out in the fifth canto of the Bhagavatam, that these laws will take effect. You may hide yourself from society, you may hide yourself from the lawmakers in this material world, but you will not hide yourself from Lord Yamaraj. This is a fact. So this boy is making rectification. He has actually also written letters to Jayapataka Swami, seeking his mercy and wanting to be his disciple. Now, all of us, sometimes that's a shock to us. Sometimes we think, how can this person come into the society of devotees? But when we really analyse ourselves, how much different are we? Prior to becoming devotees, how many animals did we wholeheartedly kill? You know? When you really analyse it, some of us did some pretty horrific things in our lives. But by the mercy of the spiritual master, by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, we've been saved from a hellish condition. We have been saved from a hellish condition. And a hellish condition is really absolutely factual. As I've mentioned some other times in the past, when I was working at a retirement village, you actually saw people that are at their last end of life struggling with Yamadutas. It's described in the Bhagavatam that these agents of Lord Yama come and take the person out of their body. Well, we actually saw that. I actually saw that, where a seemingly very innocent little old lady who was at the end of her life had to be restrained in a chair with straitjackets. And I would be doing my orderly work within the hospital, and she would be screaming out, "They're coming! They're coming for me! They're coming for me!" Screaming. And she was talking about dogs barking at the door and coming through the door. She was petrified. Absolutely petrified. So this wasn't hallucination. They actually have a term for that. I can't remember what it's called. It's a medical term. Delusional something or other at the end of life. But actually from the Shastras we know that this is something that's factually happening. So it's not that the devotees preach, you better do the right thing or else you'll end up in hell, you know, like the Christians do. The Christians actually preach this. You better serve Jesus, you know, or otherwise you're going to cop it. No, the devotees preach the mercy of Krishna, the mercy of the Guru, the mercy of the Vaishnavas and devotees. And we say, listen, there's a much higher experience that you can have, even in this material world. It wasn't fear of hell that brought me to Krishna consciousness. It was the association with devotees. It was the knowledge that brought us to devotional service. So anyway, I just wanted to mention that, because this hellish thing is always a controversial thing and people often talk about it. But the devotees are very understanding, and Krishna is so understanding that even he gives everybody a chance to rectify themselves. in the Christian tradition, unfortunately, their concept of God is like a monster, an evil monster that wants to throw their sons and daughters into lakes of fire eternally for the most menial sin, you know. So this is not the concept of a true loving God, where a father, a loving father, will condemn their son or daughter to a life eternally of suffering. Krishna doesn't want that. Krishna only wants them to be happy with him. So in the same, it was described in the subterranean regions, you know, there's so-called material happiness, but without Krishna it actually falls by the wayside. It's just nothing comparable. It's described that actually Singapore, which is materially quite an opulent place, is very reminiscent of the subterranean planets. It's, you've got all the luxuries, all the 4-5 star hotels, all the best food, the most best transport system, everything is there, but there's no God consciousness, and people are flat. And without God, without love for God, life is flat and meaningless. So this is that purport, but as I'll repeat it again, the Bhagavatam gives an elaborate description of the earth's continents, regions, oceans, mountains and rivers, and also describes the arrangements of the celestial sphere and the conditions found in the subterranean regions and in hell. Now I'm just going to read the rest of these purports, because it just describes the various sections of the Bhagavatam, if you don't mind. So the next text is, and I'll just do the translations, so bear with me. The rebirth of Patanjali Daksha and the sons of the Prachetas and the progeny of Daksha's daughters, who initiated the race of demigods, demons, human beings, animals, serpents, birds, and so on, are all described. O Brahmana, also recounted are the births and deaths of Vritasura and of Diti's sons, Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, as well as the history of the greatest of Diti's descendants, the exalted soul Prahlad Maharaj. The reign of each Manu, the liberation of Gajendra, and the special incarnations of Lord Vishnu in each of the Mantavatars, such as Lord Hayasira, as well as the Bhagavatam also tells of the appearance of the Lord of the Universe as Kurma, Matsya, Narasimha, Vamana, and the demigods churning the milk ocean to obtain nectar. An account of the great battle fought between the demigods and the demons. A systematic description of the dynasties of various kings, and the narrations concerning Ishwaku's birth and his dynasty, and the dynasty of the pious Sudyoma, and all are presented within this literature. Also related are the histories of Ila and Tara, and the descriptions of the descendants of the sun god, including such kings as Sadasha and Nirga. The history of Sukanya, Saryati, and the intelligent Kusasata, Katvanga, Madhanta, Surabhi and Sarga are narrated. The Bhagavatam narrates the sanctifying pastimes of Lord Ramchandra, the king of Kosala, and also explains how King Nimi abandoned his material body. The appearance of descendants of King Janaka are also mentioned. The Srimad Bhagavatam describes how Lord Parashuram, the greatest descendant of Bhrigu, annihilated all the Kshatriyas on the face of the earth. It further recounts the lives of the glorious kings who appeared in the dynasty of the moon god. Kings such as Alya, Yayati, Nahusha, Dushmanta's son Bharata, Shantanu's son Bhishma, also described as the greatest dynasty founded by King Yadu, the eldest son of Jayati. How Shri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead and Lord of the Universe, descended into this Yadu dynasty. How he took birth in the home of Vasudeva, and how he then grew up in Gokul. All this is described in detail. Also glorified are the innumerable pastimes of Sri Krishna, the enemy of the demons, including his childhood pastimes of sucking out Putana's life air along with her breast milk, breaking the cart, trampling down Trinavrata, killing Bakasura, Vakrasura, Agrasura, and the pastimes he enacted when Lord Balaram hid his calf, when Lord Brahma hid his calves and cowherd boyfriends in a cave. The Srimad Bhagavatam tells how Lord Krishna, Lord Balaram, killed the demon Danukasura and his companions, and how Lord Balaram destroyed Palambasura, and also how Krishna saved the cowherd boys from the raging forest fire that encircled them. The chastisement of the serpent Kaliya and the rescue of Nanda Maharaj from the great snake. The severe vows performed by the young gopis who thus satisfied Lord Krishna. The mercy he showed to the wives of the Vedic Brahmanas, who felt remorse, the lifting of Govardhan Hill, followed by the worship and bathing ceremony performed by Indra and the Surabhi cow, Lord Krishna's nocturnal pastimes with the cowherd girls, and the killing of the foolish demons Sukunda, Arista and Keshi. All these pastimes are elaborately recounted. The Bhagavatam describes the arrival of Akrura and the subsequent departure of Krishna and Balaram and the lamentation of the gopis and the touring of Mathura. Also narrated are how Krishna and Balaram killed the elephant Kujavalapida and the restless Mushtika and Chanura, Kamsa and the other demons, as well as how Krishna brought back the dead son of his spiritual master Sandipani Muni. Then, O Brahmanas, this scripture recounts how Lord Hari, who resides in Mathura, in the company of Uddhava and Balaram, performed pastimes for the satisfaction of the Yadu dynasty. Also described are the annihilation of each of the many armies brought by Jarasandha, the killing of the barbarian king Kalayavana, and the establishment of the Dwarka city. This work also describes how Lord Krishna brought from heaven the Parijata tree and the Sudharma assembly hall, and how he kidnapped Rukmini by defeating his rivals in battle. Also narrated are how Lord Krishna in the battle of Banasura defeated Lord Shiva by making him yawn, and how the Lord cut off Banasura's arm, and how he killed the master of Pratyogashapura and then rescued the young princess held at the capital in that city. There are descriptions of the powers and the deaths of King of Cheti, Pundraka, Salva, and the foolish Dantavakra, Sambara, Davida, Pitu, Mura, Panchala, and the other demons, along with the description of how Varanasi was burned in the ground. The Bhagavatam also recounts how Lord Krishna relieved the earth's burden by engaging the Pandavas in the battle of Kurukshetra, how the Lord withdrew his own dynasty on the pretext of the Brahmana's curse, Vasudev's conversation with Narad, the extraordinary conversations between Uddhava and Krishna, which reveal the science of the self in complete detail and elucidates the religious principles of human society, and then how Lord Krishna gave up the mortal world by his own mystic power. The Bhagavatam narrates all these events. This work also describes the people's characteristics and behaviours in the different ages and the chaos men experience in this age of Kali, the four kinds of annihilation and the three kinds of creation. There are also accounts of the passing away of the wise and saintly king Vishnurata Parikshit on explanation of how Srila Vyasadeva's dissemination and branches of the Vedas, a pious narration concerning Markandeya Rishi, and a description of the detailed arrangements of the Lord's universal form and his form as the sun, the soul of the universe. Thus, O best of the Brahmanas, I have explained herein what you have inquired from me. This literature has glorified in full detail the activities of the Lord's pastimes and incarnations. If when falling, slipping, feeling pain or sneezing, one involuntarily cries out in a loud voice, obeisances to Lord Hari, one will be automatically freed from all sinful reactions. Purport. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is always loudly chanting the song Hare Nama Krishna in the courtyard of Sri Vas Thakur's, and that is the same Lord Chaitanya, and that same Lord Chaitanya will free us from our material enjoying propensity if we also loudly chant the glories of the Supreme Lord Hari. Omagana Timiranda Shyaganjana Shalakya Chakshura Militamrena Tasma Shri Guruve Namaha. So this is the purport. I thought I'd just read all these different verses from the Srimad Bhagavatam. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati is explaining how Lord Chaitanya always loudly chants this Hare Krishna mantra, the mantra calling out for Krishna. So Narottam Das Thakur's verse, I thought I would read a little bit. And we all know that verse, the song by Narottam Das Thakur. Hari Haraya Nama Krishna Yadavaya Namaha Yadavaya Madhavaya Keshavaya Namaha. So there's 10 verses. I won't go through the whole one. The verses are, And this is, again, how to remember Krishna, as Lord Chaitanya has instructed us. The first verse is, O Lord Hari, O Krishna, I offer my obeisances to you who are known as Hari, Yadava, Madhava and Keshava. Second verse, O Gopal Govindaram, Sri Madhusudan, Giri Hari, Gopinath, Madana Mohan. All glories to Sri Chaitanya and Nityananda. All glories to Advaita Acharya and his consort Sri Sita, Thakurani. All glories to Lord Hari, to the spiritual master, the Vaishnava, Srimad Bhagavatam, and Srimad Bhagavad Gita. This is all encapsulated. This is for us, you know. All glories to Sri Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, Gopal Bhatta Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami. I offer my obeisances to the feet of the six Goswamis, bowing to them. All obstacles of devotion are destroyed, and all spiritual desires are fulfilled. I am the servant of that person who serves these six Goswamis. The dust of their lotus feet is my five kinds of foodstuff. Isn't that far out? The dust of their lotus feet is my five types of foodstuff. So that's your life energy, just serving the lotus feet of these great souls. These great souls are saving us from this hellish condition. You know, these great pious people that had no real need to come to this earth planet, to this hellish planet, have come here to liberate us, to save us from a hellish situation. So your spiritual mentor, your guides, your Diksha and Shiksha gurus are your life givers, are your nourishment, are your very source of existence. The next verse is, it's my desire that birth after birth I may live with those devotees who serve the lotus feet of the six Goswamis. So being in the association with devotees is so very, very important, because they're rendering service to the six Goswamis. The gratitude we must feel as devotees is overwhelming. You know, to have that association with like-minded people who see the truth, who actually feel that truth. And so I just wanted to bring that point up of how grateful one is when they are in association with other like-minded devotees. And we should never, ever take that for granted. We should be mindful of that every single step of the day. And that gratitude comes about by expressing our friendship to our God brothers and sisters. It is an imperative thing that we do that we do not take for granted the incredible position that our God brothers and sisters are to us. So it came to my attention the other day by a bhaktin, a young lady who was aspiring to be a devotee, how she was upset to a certain extent that when she first came to Krishna consciousness, she had nice association with a variety of people, both men and women. And the ladies and the men were very gentle and loving to her and treated her as a friend. She's a married lady. But then she came up to me and said, Bhakta, I've got a problem because some of the men won't talk to me anymore. And I said, well, why is that? Well, and I've been here at the devotee in the temple for a period of time now, and you know, I guess they see me as an aspiring devotee, and now some of the men feel that because I'm a woman, I can't be talked to and I can't be befriended again. This is not Krishna consciousness. I don't know where this philosophy is coming from, but it's absolutely not Krishna consciousness. You know, if a person has so much problem with dealing with women, then they don't belong in the brahmachari or in a renounced ashram. A classic example, one of my dear God brothers, my dear friends, who works with me on interfaith on a world scale, is Vraja Krishna. He comes here as a brahmachari, and he's friendly and loving to both male and female devotees, whether they're initiated devotees or not initiated devotees. This is upsetting. In life, we have our friends. You know, we have our male friends and our female friends. It is not that the material energy will take you away because you have a friendly relationship with a member of the opposite sex. That will not happen. If you are diligent in your sadhana, if you're diligent in your preaching attitude, you will not be affected by the association with women. So this false renunciation, this Phalgun Vairagya, is false renunciation. We are friendly to every person, and especially our Vaishnava brothers and sisters. We do not ostracize any faction. The ladies don't ostracize the brahmacharis, and the men don't ostracize the ladies. They have respectful dealings, and we maintain our chastity, and there are certain etiquette and rules and regulations by which we go by under the instructions of Srila Prabhupada. You know, such areas as we're not together, a single man and woman are not together in the same room by themselves. That's a dangerous situation. But to converse with one another in a friendly way about service, about shastra, about developing a preaching attitude, that is completely bona fide. It is more disturbing to have an attitude of false renunciation and say, I will not talk to the brahmacharinis, I will not talk to the brahmacharis, and don't look at me, you know, this sort of attitude, which could disturb someone's spiritual life, than to have an attitude of openness and understanding and just treat things on a very normal level. We are under a microscope here. All of us. Being Hare Krishna devotees, the general populace look at us like scrutinizingly. What have these people got that I can take away, that I can learn from? They are looking to us for an alternate life, for a pure life. We are the examples to the broader society. How we act and how we deal with people will reflect on how an outside person sees this movement and sees his divine grace Srila Prabhupada, who is the founder of this movement. If we are so insular and so bound up and wired so we don't want to have any, you know, we're so insecure in ourselves that we won't have anything to do with, people look at that and say, this doesn't make sense. How can they do that? How can they treat someone like that, a member of the opposite sex? If they see friendly dealings with one another, then they say, yeah, I'd like to be part of that organisation. So in every way we have to be an example. And it's just normal. In normal life, in everyday life, out there, when people are working in their different jobs, you have relationships with members of the opposite sex. It's not that you're going to run away with somebody that's working as a receptionist or in your other department, you have work colleagues. It's just a question of controlling yourself. It's a question of just being normal. We don't have to impose these artificial, non-Krishna conscious ideas just for the sake of saying, oh, I'm so staunch, I won't talk to women. Nonsense. It's a nonsense. If this is disturbing to other people, it's a nonsense. And it is. You show me one area in the Bhagavad Gita or in the Bhagavad Gita or anybody's teachings where that is stated in the Shastra. It is not there in the Shastra. It is not there in the Shastra. So we should treat everybody equally, with respect, with clear, pure intentions, and function as brothers and sisters within this movement. You know, and then it extends also outside this movement. You will talk to a kami, but you won't talk to a devotee. It doesn't make sense. Well, I'm preaching Prabhu. In the same token, you could be preaching to your god brothers and sisters. So this is really important. The thing that dawned on me, one of the greatest treasures that a devotee has got is his or her friendships within Krishna consciousness, and also extended out from Krishna consciousness, people that you preach to, people that you teach, people that you associate and give your association to. It dawned on me the other night when we were doing Sanatana Dharma program. I don't know how many people I hugged on that night. I felt like Amaji or something, you know, where people are just coming up, oh, Bhakta hug, Bhakta hug. Did anybody notice that? And I just looked around this hall where there were hundreds of people, and they're my friends, my interfaith friends. Because I, on behalf of Srila Prabhupada and my spiritual master, we give association by giving instruction and just being a human being, a loving human being who loves God, who wants to serve God, and people pick up on that. That's what I want. What that devotee has got, that's what I want. And so they want to be close to you. They want to be friends with you. So this loving nature has no reserve. It hasn't got like, I will give it to this person, but I won't give it to that person. So it's just a question of being normal, being very, very basic in understanding the scriptures and the rules and regulations, and just working a normal life, living a normal life. So that's our treasure. Our friends are our treasure. Because in the spiritual world, my friends, we're all going to be there and we're all going to have fun with Krishna. And you may be in a brahmachari body this lifetime or a brahmacharini body in this lifetime, but in the spiritual world, the roles may be reversed. And it's not that we say, oh, they're over there and we're over here. We're all enjoying with Krishna. We're all not these material bodies. We're all spirit souls and we're all going to be dancing with Krishna. So don't be too hung up on it. Don't become too staunch, too radical. Prabhupada didn't like it at all. At one stage, some of the early devotees wanted to kick women out of ISKCON. They didn't want to have anything to do with women in ISKCON. They said, that's it. And Prabhupada said, who brought this nonsense in? What the hell is this? This is a nonsense. So we should be really mindful. This Krishna consciousness is the house wherein the whole world can live. We have a big mission ahead of us to actually reach as many people as we can to come to this house that Prabhupada has formed. Prabhupada is the greatest savior of this human existence, the greatest personality that the world has ever seen, because he is opening up the spiritual world for all of us sinners, all of us that are captured in this material world, and we've got an opportunity to be free from that. So the eighth verse is, when these six Goswamis live in Raja, they reveal the lost holy places and explain the eternal pastimes of Radha and Krishna. So we're so, so grateful for getting this knowledge about Krishna. You know, like I've said it many, many times, and I'll say it many, many times in the future. When I deal with these other religious organizations, their understanding and their knowledge of God is infinitesimally small. This is just between us. Really, in essence, their full understanding, if you compare it to the education system that we have here, it is prep school. Yes, they have some understanding about God, but it's baby stuff. It is so infinitesimally immature. Krishna consciousness is Raja Yoga. It is the key of all knowledge. You know, we have so much to be thankful for the Goswamis, and especially Srila Prabhupada, you know, that we have this understanding, that we have this knowledge. So many times it dawns on me, you know, when you hear different philosophies, you go, boy, that is so limited. They limit the love of God. Just their concept of heaven and hell. Just their understanding, what we were reading before about heaven and hell from the fifth canto, you know, they see that their concept of God is so limited that there is no mercy by the Supreme Lord. It's just like just inconceivable. So we should be very grateful of having this knowledge, because this knowledge liberates us from our sinful condition. It actually liberates us. It actually stops the karma. It stops that wheel of karma by performing devotional service. Everything that's due to us, God only knows what is due to me. If I just reflect back in this lifetime what nonsense I performed before I became a devotee. You know, sometimes I reflect back about what we did as non-devotees. You ever sit back at night when you're just about to go to sleep and you think, oh my God, I did these horrible things. There's so many people I disappointed. There's so many people I used. There's so much abuse that I did. There's so much killing I did, you know, and by the mercy of the Guru, by the mercy of the spiritual master, I've been pulled away from that. So this is an amazing thing. So, and you become liberated. Krishna says, those sins, I'll take it away. You won't have to suffer. You know, that's like if you go to this prison system where I work, people are locked up. If someone just came in and said to a life prisoner, a prisoner that's in there for a life sentence, oh, come with me, you're liberated. You don't have to serve your 25 years in prison. The guy would be so elated. He would be so incredibly excited. Oh, I could leave here? And that's our position. Prabhupada has given us a ticket to leave. Just go out. You're free from this material world. So it liberates us. The ninth verse of this prayer by Narottam Das Thakur is, just shout the names of Lord Hari in great ecstasy and worship the transcendental realm of Vrindavan. While absorbing your mind in meditation upon the divine feet of the spiritual master and the Vaishnavas, absorb your mind in the divine feet of the spiritual master and the Vaishnavas. All of us worship their feet, worship each other's feet. Do anything for your God, brothers and sisters. Anything. How can I help you, Prabhu? What can I do for you, Prabhu? What can I do for you, Mataji? How can I help you, Mataji? How can I help you, Prabhu? How can I help you in your service? How can you... This is what Krishna consciousness is about. Absorbing the mind. And then the next one is just shout the names of Lord Hari in great ecstasy. Oh yeah, I read that one. Number 10. Desiring to serve the lotus feet of Sri Guru and the Vaishnavas, Narottam Das sings this Sankirtan of the holy names of Lord Hari. So the service to humanity, the service to the Supreme, the summary of all this Bhagavatam that we're just reading, this summary of the Bhagavatam, the final thing it ended up with is that now you have knowledge of Krishna, now just glorify His holy name. Just as Lord Chaitanya did. You know, Lord Chaitanya didn't preach all that much as far as there's no books written by Lord Chaitanya, there's no treatises. His discussion were with devotees. And it always culminated in Harinam Kirtan. And it always culminated is just go out and do Sankirtan. Just chant the holy name. And that means Harinam, but that also means preaching. Teaching people, encouraging people, bringing people to a level of God consciousness that they're ready for at that time. So this is the opportunity that we have to serve humanity by giving the holy name to all the sinners that are in this material world, in all the different universes that are there. You know, don't think that this universe is the only universe. We have many, many lifetimes of service and preaching to do. And who would want anything more than to serve by preaching? There's nothing greater. There's nothing more enlivening. That is the taste, the higher taste. So, if a person is a sinner and we give them the holy name of Krishna and they repent, then it's uplifting and it's gratifying. And I encourage you all to just become incredibly immersed in the holy name and encourage one another in the holy name and drop all the different prejudices and false austerities. And just as a family, we are a family together with Prabhupada as our dear loving father, grandfather, great-great-grandfather. He will always be the head of the family. And we are all just simply his servants and we will do anything to serve. And he is our life force. And we constantly delve deeper and deeper into the sound vibration of the holy name by meditating on the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Any comments or questions at all for this? Yes, Prabhu?
All Vishnu, tell us. If on the same point, if Prabhupada didn't like women, why would he open the Brahmacharini ashram?
Huh?
Why would he open Brahmacharini ashram if Prabhupada didn't like the women?
Brahmacharini ashram, exactly, yeah. It's very true.
He loved every, each and every soul.
Absolutely.
Yep. Including animals.
Absolutely. It's a big thing at the moment. The devotees should capitalize on this, this whole position with animal cruelty. Did you know that actually when this thing happened with the Indonesian situation with the meat consumption, the meat industry went into meltdown. They actually freaked out because 10% of the population stopped eating meat. Did you know that? Over that period of time when there was that whole controversy, this was one television show that was on for an hour. It disturbed people so much to see cruelty to animals that 10% of the population stopped eating meat. The money that was made out of meat dropped by 10%. So they freaked out. And so they put pressure on the government now, and the government said, okay, we'll take the ban away again. So we've got to keep that pressure up by preaching, you know, by teaching that this is wrong, but killing of anything is wrong. It's very, very important. But, you know, I mean, you can imagine little kids that may have seen snippets of this show, because they didn't want to show it in prime time. And even the current affairs shows, they wouldn't show it. Because if our children, our little kids, say, why are they hurting the cow like that, you know? They'll never eat meat again in their life, you know. So it's such a big thing. We have to be really mindful. So we just have to keep encouraging people to be vegetarian and to live a good life. Any other comments or questions at all? Yes, Baruch?
How do you mean all
that? Sanatana Dharma. You're right. Well, for those of you, and again, I have to thank all the devotees that help with the Sanatana Dharma program. Thank you so much. You're helping me in my service. I really appreciate it. We were anticipating that we had 200 RSVPs. Now, generally, with an interfaith program, with different programs that I go to, you may get 30 or 40 people turn up, you know, and they think, oh, this is a good thing. And I was anticipating, well, okay, this is another interfaith type of thing, we'll get the regular crowd. So we thought, okay, there'll be about 200, we had 200 RSVPs, and we didn't think, well, who will turn up? And Bhakti and I thought, well, maybe there'll be an extra 50 or so people. And so we catered for an extra 50 people, 250. You know how many turned up? 350. And everybody loved it. And especially, it was really interesting, we had a meeting yesterday with our Hindu Community Council members, the executive, and we had the pros and cons of the Sanatana Dharma program. Now, the aim of it is to present Vedic culture to the general populace, right? And also to put all the different Hindu groups together working as a unified umbrella organization. So there were pros and cons to everything. And, you know, well, the entertainment could have been like this, and the seating arrangements could have been like this, and the lighting, and you shouldn't have had this, and you shouldn't have that. The one thing that everyone agreed on and everybody was appreciative of was prasadam. And it's so amazing, you know, we were all thinking, God, we were only expecting 200-something guests to come. And we had enough for everyone. In fact, there was still some left over. So the devotees that cooked the prasadam, I bow at your lotus feet, Jai Sachi, all the other devotees that helped in some way or another, Bhakta Adrian, and all the devotees and the devotees that came, you're providing service to allow me to do my service, and I'm so appreciative. It was just absolutely amazing. Everybody loved the prasadam because it's Krishna. It's Krishna. And this, we fed probably the upper echelon of the interfaith and interreligious personalities. There were professors there from university, people dealing with refugees, the Premier's brother was there, and just a number of different people, which were either Father Bob Maguire, who's our very dear friend, he popped in. Did anybody see Bob Maguire, Father Bob, when he came? He was voted Victorian of the Year. Did anybody read that? Everybody know who Father Bob is? Father Bob is a religious leader within the community. He's on television quite a lot. He's a Catholic priest, and he has a diocese here in South Melbourne. And we're working with him on a Food for Life program, because Father Bob has what's called the Hope Mobile. And we have a thing called the Fast Supper. Fast Supper. We provide meals for people in the South Melbourne Tower. And again, where's Tirthapad? Tirthapad cooks the meal for that. Akash was doing it at one stage, but anyway, so, and the prasadam is going out. People love it. Absolutely love it. Anyway, so Father Bob, who is a person that's really influential within the Victorian community, is on telly all the time, and he represents spirituality in Victoria, in Australia actually. If you ask who's the most popular religious figure within Australia, everybody, you know, who watches telly will say, oh, Father Bob. because he's so radical. Anyway, so he became Victorian of the Year. He was awarded Victorian of the Year that night when we had the Sanatan Dharma program. So he came especially. He didn't come for the meal and he didn't come for anything. He just came especially to come and tell me that he got a Victorian of the Year, which is a very prestigious honour to get. No other spiritual leader has ever gotten that honour of Victorian of the Year. So he came to tell us. He was over the moon. Now, I found out later, my godbrother in Sydney's emailed me and said that actually he was on radio straight after he received his Victorian Citizen of the Year award, and they interviewed him on radio. And they said, "So how do you feel, Father Bob, being Victorian of the Year?" And he said, "Oh, it's really good. You know, I got a plaque and I've chucked it up on the mantelpiece. Looks pretty." He's really, really a rough nut, rough diamond. And then they turned around to him and said, "So what are you going to do now?" He said, "Well, I'm going to celebrate with my Hare Krishna friends. They got a program on at the St. Kilda Town Hall. I'm just about to go down there and be with my Hare Krishna friends." And then he turned around and he said, "In fact, you know, I think I'm going to become a Hare Krishna and dance down the streets of Swanson Street singing, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna." And he did the whole mantra on radio. This is Father Bob, a Catholic priest. It's amazing, you know, the preaching that if we open ourselves up with love and friendship, you know, but love and friendship can't be turned on and off. You either are a person that's loving and friendly, or you're not. You can't have, "I'll be friendly to these people, but I won't be friendly to those people." You are either friendly or you're not. And if you want to be friendly to the broader community, you have to practice your friendliness also with your brothers and sisters. It's tantamount to the how much friendly and how much you exude your love for humanity and your love for your fellow man by how much you love your brothers and sisters. Starts here. Starts here. In this house. In Prabhupada's house. So, please, encourage one another to be friendly to one another in a loving spirit, in a joyous spirit. If you are clearly under the feet of the lotus feet of your spiritual master in Srila Prabhupada, nothing bad will happen to you. If you stay fixed in your sadhana, nothing bad will happen to you, only good things will happen to you. And the loving embrace of Krishna consciousness will permeate from you to the broader community, and you will have magnificent results that just give you such a buzz, such an incredible, incredible ecstasy that you have no idea where that's coming from. You know, so please, I encourage you and desist in any sort of negative thing between brothers and sisters within this movement. Any other comments or questions at all, Prabhu? Yes, Prabhu? Absolutely.
And he gave an example of his school, that when he used to go to school, a small child, even we were separate, like a boys' school and a girls' school.
Yes.
Because they understood them then, but, you know, to feel to your intelligence, you have to be someone that you would be separate. So, would you comment?
Sure.
There has to be
some. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
If you're on the...
No.
Prabhupada set up the Brahmacharini ashram and the Brahmachari ashram. And with chastity, we live in those ashrams. But that doesn't mean we put up a brick wall between us. We're still human beings. We still interrelate. It's that, not that you flippantly or whimsically associate with a member of the opposite sex, even if you're a grihastha. You know, there's brahmachari grihastha. We still have to have, we're not flippant or whimsical with another member of the opposite sex. But that doesn't mean that you're not friendly. And especially as devotees, we're getting this higher knowledge that you're not this material body. You're a spirit soul. I mean, I know from personal experience, when I went to an all-boys school, and I know what butter and fire is. I went to an all-boys school up to year five. I was an A-grade student up to year five, form five. Right? I was such a good student, got A's, B's, everything, you know. Oh, Bertie was a good student. That was almost my report, you know. And then, being a Catholic school, all-boys school, they decided that the girls' school down the road, which was also a Catholic school, would merge with our school. Well, you know what happened? My grades just went, whew! Because all of a sudden there were these other creatures that came in that were pretty attractive, and I was all went, whoa, you know. And all education went out the window. And, you know, it was like a shock to the system. So that's the butter and the fire. But in Krishna consciousness, we are supposed to be a little more mature than that. We're no longer prep kids. We are actually very intelligent, and the first and foremost thing that you learn as a devotee is that you're not these material bodies. But still, there has to be strictures put in place. But we deal with one another within those strictures and within those regulations in a friendly, loving, compassionate way, ready to serve anyone that needs our help. Not that we turn people away. We cannot turn our brothers and sisters away. It's hard enough to make devotees. We cannot. Have to be mindful in our actions. They're always in a loving spirit. Just as your spiritual master is always in the mood of loving spirit. He opens himself up to everyone. You know? Any other comments or questions? Yes, Prabhu?
On the same point, what you said, how can I help you? My spiritual master, how can I help you?
Yeah, exactly.
Always.
Always. You know? When our spiritual master, when we had such difficulty, when our spiritual master fell away, the first person that came up was Jayapataka Swami. How can I help you? Is a family, you know? We're family. We have to help each other. Yeah, it's true. And there are many examples like that. Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj also like that. So any comments or questions, Prabhu? Anything more? Yes, Prabhu? I'm sorry?
I heard of a reference about Srila Prabhupada being able to turn the hearts of say blasphemers in his presence, like when they met him.
Mm.
The hearts turned around, is that true?
Yeah, Prabhupada could do amazing things. Amazing things, yeah. Just by his compassion and love, you know, and his instruction. If you listen to Prabhupada's conversations with members of the public, he was so loving, so gracious, you know, it's just amazing. So yeah, he can turn people's hearts around just like that. Okay, Srila Prabhupada ki.
Yeah.